Well, you notice I'm not Jim Hartley. We're not alternating. I have my calendar in here, and this week it said Jim on my calendar in my phone. And then Ingrid, is Ingrid here? I don't know. Ingrid saved me. There she is. She sent me an email asking me for the text or in the scripture readings, are they coming? And I said, well, it's Jim's week. And then she said, sent me back an email, no, Jim says it's you. And then this thing starting to come to my mind that Jim had asked me to cover this week because he's going on an anniversary trip. And it was in my emails, but I didn't tell my phone, and my phone tells me. So anyway, it sort of gives me the opportunity to talk a little bit about what Jim and I have been doing and sharing the responsibility of preaching. And it's this time for Stony Brook, I think, is very significant and important. And a lot of the elder meetings and or at some of the elder meetings and the ministry council, we mentioned that in April, next month, is the 20th anniversary of Stony Brook Community Church. And so that's going to give an opportunity for reflection in the next few months. And there's something very interesting about Stony Brook. There was no church planter at Stony Brook. A lot of times there's a pastor, person, designated professional who plants the church, organizes the church, and leads the church. But this church was established by a steering committee who met and talked about what they wanted to have for a church and how they wanted to proceed, how they wanted it formed. The HBFs, that personal care for one another, was really stressed. And believe it or not, different people were invited to preach during that formation period. So it was April that it was established. The church was officially established in April of 1996. And the pastoral search committee wasn't developed until July. And I think it was quite a few months after that that they finally called Dan, who had been in the midst of the group the whole time. So it's interesting now, as Jim and I are sharing the responsibility, next month we're bringing in a friend of, I think many of you know, a friend of mine, Chris Raker. I love him. He's a wonderful Bible teacher. We're just good brothers. And he's been in the community about as long as I have, 30-something years, working with different churches and things. So we're taking advantage of that. So we're kind of at a period where you know, we have leadership. It's been good, I think, for me to be here because there's been a lot of needs that have come up as we were just praying, health concerns and things like that. And I do have a schedule that allows me to go to Boston and take care of some of those things. I've got a lot of pastoral experience, so we can help with that. But it's exciting for the church to think about the possibilities for the future and, again, to regroup and think about how Stony Brook was established and how Stony Brook functions, because the remarkable and really just wonderful thing about this church is that it's a church of the people more than I've ever seen. It's a church of the gathered worshipers. And so I just wanted to convey that. So as you see different people coming to the pulpit from time to time, Jim and I alternating, inviting in Chris, we want you to think about the possibilities that can come from the pulpit, but also maybe there's some of you that will be working, and we don't know. It's an interesting season, and Denise and I are grateful to be here with you for this season. And it's, you know, in God's hands. All right. So having said that, I just want to share a little bit more about the things that impress me about Stony Brook and my own personality. One of the first Holy Spirit adult Sunday schools, Tom is doing a very good job of leading. And we were moving along, and you know, when you're teaching, I don't know if Tom felt this, but sometimes you have this sense of urgency to get through material. And I believe it was Julie's said, he said, well, we need to move on. And Julie said, why? I think it was Julie. Why can't we just take it slow and listen to each other and really discuss? And Tom's loose script, thankfully, you know, and with wisdom, I think, okay. You know, and so not that much material was covered, but the interaction and the sharing with one another was really good. And I hope it continues. I've been wrapped up with the sound system and other things, so I haven't made it in a couple weeks. But if you don't go, you ought to consider it, because not only will Tom be directing with John Stott's book, which is very good, but the interaction and the thoughts that are shared are wonderful. So anyway, now I'm feeling I need to slow down a little bit because I have a lot of, I didn't flip over my hourglass. Now I got a head start. So you're the one that watches it. We'll see now. I got 5 extra minutes. Tip things over, knock things down. That's pretty good, because what I was thinking, I need to slow down a little bit myself, because I've been kind of pulling a lot of material together and trying to move through a lot of material on Sunday morning, maybe going a little too fast. And it's time for me to slow down a little bit. And I wanted to share, first of all, this morning, a little bit about when kind of this feeling of needing to know Jesus in a deeper and deeper way began. And it began with me, I suppose, when I first became a Christian, but where a real sense of clarity came when I was in Bible college. And there was a professor at the Bible college. I mentioned him last week, one of the things he said, and I'll do that again this morning. But what happened to this professor was he was probably about 68 years old, and he had just come out of a very debilitating period of illness. And colleges and universities and academic institutions have this tendency to be critical. And even when someone's been ill, you're kind of warned, look, he's not together. He's kind of disheveled. He's just really doesn't have it together. And he would come in, you know. I'm kind of rattling papers around today myself. And he didn't look organized. And I was supposed to have him, I did have him as my New Testament introduction professor. And of course, you know, I was a little bit older when I went to school, and there was the course description said and what it was supposed to be, New Testament introduction. You really needed that. And this guy, who was kind of, you know, I couldn't avoid having him because I had to be, we're talking about times when you didn't have that much money. I was in college. I had to go to work at 1 o'clock. I had to get my classes in the morning. He was the only one, so I couldn't avoid him. So we come, and sure enough, he walks in, and he's feeble, and he is disheveled, and he doesn't seem like he knows what he's doing. And then he announced that for the first half of the semester, or as long as it takes, we're going to look at the life of Christ. Now, I was a student who knew what I was supposed to get, and I was supposed to get an introduction to the New Testament, and he wasn't going to do his job. And we left mumbling and complaining, you know, and saying he's just not going to, you know, and he pulled out this packet of notes this long, all on the life of Christ. You know, he gave it to us and started talking a little bit. That day he wasn't really too organized, and he really seemed weak, and we're wondering, why didn't they just tell him to retire, you know? We're nice young people, right? Get rid of him. But anyway, they didn't, and I'm so glad that they didn't, because I saw the most remarkable thing in his class. And he was weak, and he did have some difficulty, and his organization was breaking down a bit. He had been a scholar who was on the committee to do the NASB Bible, New American Standard Bible. So he was a great scholar, and he had been broken down by illness, and he was coming back. But a fascinating thing happened during that class. He would be opening passages of Scripture in the Gospels, in the life of Christ, and he was broken down most of the time. And he'd start to talk about Jesus, and you would see, like, he became a 30-year-old guy. And this fire would come to his eyes. And you could see this empowering, and what he was in his prime would come out when he talked about Jesus. And it was a transformation. It was remarkable. And ever since then, I thought, I hope I can convey a little bit of that. He taught me probably more than anybody else, you know, even though we were grumbling and complaining. And the life of Christ, I've never gotten enough of it since I took that course. So now you're going to have more of it, because that's what I'm stuck on. You know, the question, who is Jesus? Last week we looked at the passage where Jesus calmed the storm. And Julie and Denise gave some wonderful stories in their own life. So all I did was read the scripture passage, because the applications had already been made so wonderfully. Another kind of neat thing about Stony Brook, right? People share and people help each other. And it did raise the question. The disciples saw him calm the storm, calm the wind and the waves that were going to kill them. And there was this peace, and they said, who is this? What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? What I want to do is continue to look and try to answer that question. What manner of man is this Who is this Jesus? And I'm going to be looking at the compassion of Jesus today. Remember when Jim was talking about the healing as the introduction to this series? And he talked about the healing demonstrated so much Jesus' compassion. Well, I'm going to look at that today and then move on a little bit into the theme of that compassion leading to forgiveness. So that's kind of where we're going. But I'm in Luke, actually, chapter 5, starting at verse 12. We touched on this story a little bit from Matthew last week, and I want to read it again and just bring it to mind, take a little more time with it, slow down a little bit, take a little more time with this. Now, while Jesus was in one of the towns that would be in Galilee, in his home area, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Now, last week I just touched on this, what it meant to be covered with leprosy. In the Hebrew scriptures, when someone had leprosy, even if they had a touch of leprosy, of a spot, it's like a skin cancer, a skin disease, they were to be removed from the community. It was the law was given in Leviticus when they were still in the wilderness, so they had a camp, and that person who had that little bit of a sign of leprosy was to be outside the camp from there on, out. And he would be thrown scraps, he or she, and have to live out there and be separated. And beyond that, when anyone were to come close, should they accidentally not notice that they're a leper, they were required to yell, "Unclean, unclean, stay away from me. Don't come near me. I have this disease. And God has sent me outside the camp. Stay away." It's fascinating. That was the law, and the lepers were to be outside the towns now that Israel was established. And here's this man covered with leprosy, and he came to Jesus. He came to Jesus, and he must somehow sense that Jesus was one he could approach. Watching his ministry from a distance, we really don't know. But he knew there was something about Jesus that he needed, and that Jesus might be able to help him. So when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord," he had a sense of this compassion of Jesus, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, you're compassionate. Please be compassionate to me. Please." He wasn't supposed to come near Jesus. He wasn't supposed to say anything to Jesus but, "Unclean, unclean, stay away." And yet somehow in his heart he knew that Jesus was approachable. Verse 13 is the verse that we see the compassionate heart of Jesus in so clearly. And it's not in the words so much that he says, but his action. And he reached out his hand and touched the man. How long do you think it had been since anyone touched him? He's covered with leprosy. Leprosy has a progression, but often it's kind of slow. And since that first spot of leprosy showed up on his body, no one had touched him. No one had come near him. And Jesus was violating the law here by breaking down the barriers and touching this man. Jesus runs into conflicts with the scribes and Pharisees because he's always breaking the rules. He touched a leper. And he said, "I am willing. Be clean." And immediately, the leprosy left him. His life was changed. Jesus told him, "Don't tell anyone, but go yourself to the priest and offer your sacrifice, offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." He's saying, "Go now and be restored to the community. You're clean, and prove it to the religious leaders. You're clean. You're restored. You can be with your people. You can be with your family." Verse 15, and news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Interesting thing here now. You see, people coming to Jesus in droves. We talk about it. Jim pointed out the translation could be when crowds came, his fame had spread, and so people were flocking to him. Fascinating thing about Jesus. This man came and fell before Jesus pleading for help, right? Verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus had to fall before the Father in order to have the strength to lift up these other people. Isn't it interesting? Often he withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Okay. I wanted to move on to the next story because it takes us actually a little bit deeper and into some more, even more significant things about Jesus and his ministry. It says in verse 17, one day as he was preaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. Now, you got to think about verses like that. You may not normally pay attention to, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law came from everywhere. These were the leaders. They came from everywhere to hear Jesus. Why? They wanted to find out what was going on. They weren't necessarily his friends. We talked about critics a little bit earlier, how students could be critics. And scholars and teachers, but sometimes they can be critics. Not many Stony Brook scholars and teachers, but, you know, there can be that criticalness, and you folks in college now probably feel a little bit about that criticalness. And that's kind of the nature of the things. And they came around and they were watching Jesus. Verse 18 is a beautiful verse. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. You know, this is nice because a lot of times the paralytics and the hurting and the sick didn't have friends. If you had a terminal illness or you had a bad illness in that culture and that society, it was equated with sinfulness. That meant that there was something wrong with you inside and you were sort of being punished. And so a lot of times anybody with any disease was kind of an outcast. This guy, though, had friends, and that's a beautiful thing. And may it go well for you. Noah's giving a speech in Boston. He's not just walking out. He's got important business to take care of. Okay, isn't that great? He's in a speech contest. Okay, so we have this paralyzed man, and then these friends that they just were not going to take no for an answer. They couldn't get in through the front door, so they lowered Jesus through the roof, which was relatively easy to move aside. That was kind of a thatch and mud mat that would be on the roof, so you could take it apart. It wouldn't be like a house that Bob would build, where you'd have to take reciprocating saws and drills, and would never fall apart. No, but you know they couldn't. It's a good thing it wasn't a house that Bob built that they were trying to get into, right? But these houses, they could be taken apart relatively easily and fixed relatively easily, too. Of course, I don't know how well they kept out the rain, but they were easy to work with. So it wasn't that unusual. In fact, when people died sometimes to bring the body in for mourning for the family to gather around, they would lower people in through the roof. So this wasn't all that uncommon. It sounds weird to us, but it wasn't that uncommon. And it's interesting that this man had friends, but what's fascinating is what Jesus says. And he doesn't say this just for the benefit of the man, but the Pharisees who are gathered, the Pharisees and teachers of the law. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, and it's interesting, the faith of all of the men that brought this man in, he said to him, friend, your sins are forgiven. He doesn't say, you're healed, be well, go on your way. No, first he says, friend, your sins are forgiven. 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 Nice word, isn't it? That was a man's central need. That's all of our central need. We need to be forgiven. We need to be forgiving of others. Friends, your sins are forgiven. What happened? Got the Pharisees, teachers of the law, the critics. Verse 21, the Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow that speaks blasphemy? Who is this man who is insulting God? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You can see the tension building between Jesus and these teachers of the law who were established and had their place. And Jesus was doing these things and saying these things. And why would they say that? Well, they're absolutely right. If you look at Psalm 103, it's a beautiful, beautiful psalm, right? It says in Psalm 103, verse 1, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Who? What does he do? He forgives. Who forgives? God forgives. That's where they got the idea. "Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases and redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion." Who is this person that says he can forgive sins? What does it say in Psalm 51? "Against you and only you, God, have I sinned." Who needs to forgive us first and foremost? It's God. And here's Jesus saying, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees, "That's blasphemy. That's an insult to God. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So you see here this compassion for the man who needed to know that he was whole, not just physically, but in his heart, restored and brought close to God, forgiven. That man knew he needed that, and we know that we need that forgiveness, that central need. But he was also instructing and demonstrating who he was, even to the chief priests, the Pharisees, all the leaders of Israel. Verse 22, Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what he was doing. Jesus was a deliberate guy. He knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." And immediately, he stood up in front of them all, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Psalm 103 is interesting too, isn't it? Praise God for your forgiveness. Praising God. And the people, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This Jesus. I was talking about my professor. He was the one that said last week when I read the passage about reaching out and touching that untouchable, broken leper. And he would read a passage like that where it said, "If you're willing, you can heal me, Lord. You can make me clean." And Jesus reached out and touched him and said, "I am willing. Be clean." That's where my professor, the one that I spoke of last week, the one that I mentioned this morning, would rise up and say, "Oh, my Jesus, don't you love him?" Broken down man with the injury of a 30-year-old would just, "Don't you love him?" "Friend, your sins are forgiven," says to this other one. You know, I think we know that that man needed to hear that first. He needed to know that God had not rejected him, but he wanted to embrace him. He wanted to forgive him. And in front of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, he proved who he was. He proved he had the right to forgive sins. He proved that he was redeemer of all people. And he said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I tell you, not only are you forgiven, but rise up and walk." And they will rise like as if carried on wings of eagles. When God's hand carries a person, right? Isaiah says that. We will rise on wings of eagles. And I just love looking at this last end of this. When you think of this, it's almost like he's resurrected, he's forgiven, and he's raised. And immediately he got up in front of them, stood up, and took what he has been lying on and went away praising God. He had been down on the floor, had to be carried in. After leaving Jesus' presence, he was forgiven, he was lifted up, and he went out praising God. We're about to approach the communion table. It's very important when we approach the communion table, when any pastor reads the scripture, we have this responsibility to you to speak the words of Jesus. And you need to know that it's not me, or it's not any pastor who says this, but it's Jesus who says, "Friends, come to me that your sins might be forgiven." Jesus had the authority to forgive sins, and ultimately, the cross, on the cross, he would carry those sins and they would be removed, as Julie read earlier, as far as the east is from the west, as far as one pierced hand is, it's a good one, I hadn't heard that before, to the other pierced hand, and you can be embraced and forgiven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your love we can't fathom, but we can sense it. The longer I live, the more problems I see in my own heart. And it just helps me to understand your compassion and your forgiveness. And in spite of everything, Lord, you allow me to speak of you. And I just pray, Father, that all of us would be filled and touched and sense that forgiveness and joy, so that we'd have an ability to share your love in whatever way is natural to us, in word, in action, but that we would be reaching out in your name, touching and sharing the message of forgiveness. But most of all, Father, as we approach this table today, I pray that every person here would sense your touch, hear your words. If you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, "I am willing."